The word says in Colossians that, I believe it's Colossians, that the Father rescued us. He delivered us from darkness and put us into the kingdom of His Son. He delivered us from darkness and put us in the kingdom of His Son. That is something that's remarkable because, see, a lot of the songs, there's coming, and what we're needing and calling for right now is just a release of the new sound of the Lord. The new sound of the Lord for this generation. Because this generation is awakening to the things that God has already done and declared over our lives. And some of the music that we've played traditionally doesn't really reflect that. Because, see, the Lord has positioned us. It says He delivered us out of darkness. And He says in John 14 that the Holy Spirit is always with us now and forever. So if we're asking Holy Spirit to come down, He already did that. What we're really asking for is an awakening to what's been in us, what's with us, an awakening to who Holy Spirit is, so that we can begin to operate in tandem with Him. So that we have an expectation of Him being with us. See, and sometimes it's, especially in America, it's hard for people to grasp the supernatural. In other countries, they don't have that issue. In Africa, you don't have that issue. In South America, you don't have that issue. Why? Because their everyday life was always consumed by the supernatural. It was already acknowledging the supernatural. It was just the wrong supernatural in a lot of cases. I mean, there's parts of Colombia where going to the witch doctor is just what you do. It's not considered unusual. Matter of fact, it's so normal that they don't even think about it. They just go to the witch doctor, and whereas we would go to the local, PA, they go to the witch doctor, and they don't think about it. Because why? Because they already have a faith in the supernatural. So when they become Christians and they get converted, then they put just as much faith and more faith, maybe in the holy God that shows themselves on their behalf. So, where was I going with that? So, basically, just awakening to what is given down. So, when we're asking the Lord, Holy Spirit, to come down, Holy Spirit's already here. He's already with us. What we're asking for is the outflow. We're asking, and what we're doing is actually releasing what's already been placed within us. It's an opportunity to release and let Him do what He was already designing to do. Glory. Come on, wake up now. Before I jump into today's lesson, because I do want to talk about, we've been talking about trust and faith and those kind of things. And before I jump off into taking charge of our victory, because we need to recognize and take charge of our victory. God has given us a victory. We need to recognize it and take charge of it. But before I do that, I wanted to say there was an event that happened this week that I believe has ramifications throughout our Christian world. And that event was simply Donald Trump acknowledged that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. That is something that has been put off for 70 years. Realize that Israel has been a nation now for 69 years and 7 months. They've been a nation, but no one's acknowledged their capital. So this is a transformational moment, and I don't know what all that will be, what will happen, but I believe that it's relating to the unsealing of Jerusalem, the unsealing of Israel as we know it. It's an unveiling. Kind of what was like is being revealed in Zechariah when this talks about the unsealing. So I just want you to just kind of key in on it. I'm not one of those guys who's just super going to talk about all the prophetic implications of all that sort of stuff. That's not my thing. But I just want you to recognize this is an important event far beyond just the political consequences of today. And whatever happens out of that, I believe that whenever something happens with Israel, so it's also happening for the body of Christ. So there's an opening that's being ushered in. And so just whatever God shows you on that, you know, just roll with. Hallelujah. Let the Spirit break out. Let the Spirit break out in your life. Let it break out in your mindsets, in your way of thinking. Hallelujah. So, in Hebrews, if you will, turn with me to John 16. But in Hebrews, well, I'm going to just do a little bit of review. In John 16 is where we're going to go in just a moment. John 16, verse 33. But in Hebrews 11 and 1, remember that we're saying that faith, it says, now faith is the evidence of things, and the word says hoped for, but that we've actually come to believe and understand that it's also can be trusted. The things that we've believed, things that we've trusted. It's the evidence of what we've trusted. Because as we begin to understand that, as we ever see it as the evidence of things trusted in the substance of things not yet seen, now we can begin to understand that this thing called trust is a foundation for faith. Faith is a gift. Faith is something that is a thing. But trust is the verb that places it in action. Last week's teaching was all about placing your trust in action. See, sometimes we're always looking for, we spend a lot of our life looking for something to do. We're always trying to do something. If certain personality types are always trying to do. I would be one of those personality types. There are certain other people around here I can look and see they're that personality type. Right, Melissa? Roxanne's just glad I didn't pick on her. So we're looking for something to do. Why? Because that's the way we are. Sometimes we're made that way. But there's what I'm here to say today is there's good news because God has crafted already something for you to do. He created you this way for a purpose. But the first thing that we have to do is place our trust in the right place. Place our trust not in what we do, but place our trust in the God that we serve. Because when we place our trust in the God that we serve, the result of what we do is going to look a lot different. Because now we can come from the place of grace, the outcome can be moved out of the place of grace instead of the anxiety of our soul. That makes a huge difference. So we studied last week, David, and we just began to show how trust showed up in his life, but it was manifest. His trust was made manifest by the things that he did. It's important for us in our quest that we honor God, but that we don't just begin to think that faith means that we have to just sit by the wayside and wait. See, as long as our trust and our faith is in God, when we place ourselves under His covering and under His banner in His grace, now there's something that happens in our life that couldn't happen any other way. Here, let's go with me to, I know I told you to go to John 16. I'm going to turn the order around things. Go with me to Psalm 90. See, trusting God is not just drifting aimlessly. Trusting God is something there where we have an active part in it. We have an active responsibility. We can't just say, well, you know, I need a job, but I'm going to just trust in God and just sit on the couch. Because if you're sitting on the couch, you'll be sitting on the couch next year and the year after and the year after and the year after. Because if if you're trusting God, what you're doing is you're trusting God to interact with you in that process, to show you where you need to be, to show you whom you need to see, and to place you in that moment. One of the neatest testimonies that I've ever seen about that happened to my son, because he was working a job that was, it was terrible. The guy was stealing from him. It was, you know, he was supposed to get a certain percentage of every sale and all that. And never, every week, there was always another excuse why the guy couldn't pay him what was supposed to be paid. And it was just week after week. And so he began realizing, I'm working here like 10 hours a day, every day, but I'm not making any money. And so I have to find a way. So he began to pray. And when he began to pray, then he actually went. One day he just said, I'm going to go and I'm going to place a resume with another company here that does the kind of things that I'm already doing. And so he went in and he went into this office at noontime. He just said, I'm going to take my lunch hour and I'm going to run over here real quick and I'm going to give him a resume and then I'll leave. So he ran in and he presented to the lady behind the desk. He presented her the resume and he said, could you guys look at this and whatnot? And basically she started to just, put it on the stack. And he said, well, ma'am, if you could just look at it for a moment, maybe I could talk to somebody. And so she looked at it. When she looked at it, she said, just a moment, let me get the manager. So she looked at it, at this resume, and she said, let me get the manager. And so she calls the manager forward. The manager looks at it. He kind of grins, and he picks it up. He said, Mr. Miles, come this way. And they actually had an interview right there and right then. Okay? So that's the amazing part of it. So the amazing thing was that when he came out, what he found out was he went to go thank the lady at the desk for just, introducing him to the manager. What he never realized, and I would not have had any idea of, was the lady at the desk was now somebody different. And so when he began, he said, where's the lady that I spoke to, 20 minutes ago? And she said, oh, well, that was the vice president of the company. She was just here covering me while I went to the restroom. So when she told the manager to come here and gave him the resume, he was already hired at that moment and didn't even know it. Why? Because he began to pray and then he began to do. He prayed, and as he prayed, then he began to interact with God in the assignment that was before him. And as he interacted with him in the assignment that was before him, hi, good to see you guys. As he interacted with him going forward, he began to see something, the result, what God can do as you interact. See, our faith and our trust, his trust was in the Lord God, because his trust wasn't in the circumstance, because the guy he had been working before was just simply stealing from him, keeping him from being able to do and be the success he needed to be. And so his trust had to happen, had to come into concert with what he did. So that's one of the things that we can begin to see here throughout this teaching today, is that it's time to take charge of our victory. So you've been given a victory. Go back to John 16 with me. You've been given a victory. God has already declared a victory on your behalf. You've been given a victory, and it's time for us to walk in the victory. But we're going to have to trust Him and interact with Him, be interactive in this victory. It's not something that we can just wait for. There's a trusting and a waiting on God. But then there's a time when we move out of waiting on God and into the actual accomplishment of what He puts in front of us. Hallelujah. I never did read Psalm 90, did I? Okay. Psalm 90 says this, verse 17 out of the NIV. It says, may the favor of our Lord May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Now see, favor and grace are the same thing. In the Old Testament, when they said favor, that's why we say grace today. So, may the grace of God rest upon us. See, there's a process. There's two parts here that are going on. We're trusting ourselves to the grace of God. We're trusting ourselves to stand in the grace of God. And we're trusting God to bring His grace. But then there's something that supernatural happens. He begins to breathe on the work of our hands. He begins to breathe on what we're doing in our Christian faith. When your Christian faith is lined up with what He's doing, that's obviously a caveat of that. If you're asking them to breathe on your drug deal, it's probably not the correct thing to do. I have heard of people who did that and tithed off of it, and God used that as a way of getting a hold of them eventually and beginning, because they were insisting that all those who did business with them tithed off of that they were getting. I understand there's a little bit of things that we have to learn in that little process. But it happened, okay? But the Lord is looking for us. He's looking to bless the work of your hands. He's looking. There's an interactive part. There's a part that God plays in it, and our trust is in Him to do that. And then there's a part that we play in it because we come into concert with Him in the effort. Hallelujah. So the favor of our Lord rests on us and establish the work of our hands for us. If we just sit on the couch, He can't establish that. That doesn't establish you in anything. If we sit on the couch, then you can't be established because you haven't put in what your part is in this endeavor. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who's legitimately looking for a job. I'm talking about this time. There are times when we just kind of I'm going to trust God, and then we just don't do anything with it. It's time to activate. To activate. Because our trust will result in an activation. Our trust in Him will result in something going forth that He can now then breathe upon. So now back to John 16. Now that I've finally butchered or carried that through, I'm not sure which, but we're good. You can tell me later. John 16, verse 33 says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation." Has anybody ever had any tribulation in your life? Come on, every hand should be up. I don't think there's anybody in this room who's not had some kind of tribulation in your life. Now, it may be a small thing or it may be a big thing. It may be a humongous thing. But tribulation is part of life. The good news is we have a solution. It says here, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. So what we need to do now is begin to rest in His overcoming. Because the victory has already been obtained. The victory has already been obtained. It's just a matter for us to see it the way He sees it. And then to interact with Him to accomplish the goal that He's put in front of us. When we begin to see it the way He sees it, now we can begin to place ourselves in the order that things are. That we overcome with. See, whatever we do must be secondary to whom we trust. Those coins that are in your pocket, I don't carry coins anymore, but those coins in your pocket, it says, "In God we trust." If we would just look at that as a daily reminder and begin to activate it, it will begin to bring forth the result we're looking for. Hallelujah. So let's go with me to Mark 5. I want to just kind of show you an example here of what this can look like. Mark 4 was his famous chapter about the mustard seed. Mark 5, then he begins to deal with the demoniac. And then we get down to verse 25. And this is the woman who had the issue of blood. For 12 years... she was hemorrhaging. For 12 years, she was, and according to the Jewish custom, she was unable to be a part of society because of this issue. We think, well, it's just an issue of blood. It kept her from being a part of society. She wasn't supposed to be out in public. And here it says, and the woman who had, verse 25 of Mark 5, and the woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus and coming up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, or she said, depending on which version you're in, if I touch his garments, I shall get well. And immediately, say immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had proceeded from him, had gone forth, turned around in the crowd, and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, they just reflected the reality of the situations. You see the multitude pressing in on you and you say, who touched me? There's hundreds of people standing here and all of them are touching you. What do you mean? Can you imagine being his armor bearer and trying to keep the crowd under control? I mean, what would it be like? Think about it. What would it be like if suddenly the power of God just filled Steve, and everywhere that Steve went, then people with AIDS were just healed because they were in his presence. Now, how many people do you think, how long do you think it would take to where everywhere that Steve went, you couldn't even get close to him? Why? Because the whole group would be pressing in on him. Everywhere Steve went, you would have people who had a desperate, desperate need that science has no answer for, pressing in on him. We have a hard time sometimes believing in the supernatural, but you know, that is possible. That's possible. It's who we can be in Christ. When you start reading the Old Testament, I spent some time this weekend just reading about Elisha. When you just read about Elisha's life, it's amazing. Everywhere this man went, things were happening around him. And the Spirit of God was dealing with the circumstances and situations that he found himself in. Hallelujah. More on that later. So, we're back here to the Mark 5 and 25 and the issue of blood. So who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman fearing, now it's interesting. He's asking who touched me, but he also already knows it's a woman who touched him. I didn't notice that before. But the woman fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. See, there's something that happens here when we begin to reveal the whole truth. When we reveal the whole truth, now that's already empowering us to receive what God has. I have a gentleman who became a friend of mine. And he originally just came for Sozo, and he had an addiction problem. And he had an addiction, a cocaine addiction, for quite a few years. And because this process I got interested in, because it didn't, you know, most of the things that I deal with in a couple of sessions where we've dealt with it and we moved on, they've found their freedom for it. But in this case, that didn't happen. But because there were some common interests, some common bonding that happened during those sessions, I just stayed with him. So I continued ministering to him over a period of time. But see, what I didn't know, what had never been revealed, was that at the same time he had this addiction issue, he also was having an affair. And when he finally revealed the affair, okay, when that came to light, in the same moment, in the same, in an hour and a half later, he was free of the addiction. Because why? Because he revealed the whole truth. When he revealed the whole truth, now the thing that he was protecting, the root of that addiction and the root of this affair were the same issue. So he was, as long as he was not revealing the one side, he was still protecting that root. Then we were able to reach down and pull the root out, and all that he had more need to deal with life that way. So telling the whole truth, revealing the whole truth, is a positioning in the Spirit. It positions you to interact with what God has already given you, to receive what God has already given you. So if we see here in this example that she trusted, she believed, it says she believed, that means she trusted. She trusted something. She had already gone to the doctors and done everything that was could be humanly done in the natural. How many of us, our first response to our issue, our first response to our hemorrhaging, whatever it is that we're hemorrhaging, is to go and do all the things that we know to do in the natural. That's what she had done. God is looking for us to place our trust in Him and do that first. And we can avoid a lot of those other things. But it's interesting to note that she placed her trust in Him. She placed her because she heard a word. I've already been to every doctor in the nation. I've already been, and I've spent all the money that I have. I have no more solutions in that direction, but I hear a word of a man who can heal me. And she chose to trust. She chose to trust. Then she said it. It says here in verse 28, for she thought or she said. She said or she thought, depending on which version that you're looking at, I shall, if I touch his garment, I shall get well. So she made a proclamation. She made a proclamation. In other words, it's essential that we begin to look into the situation and make a proclamation out of our mouth as to what's going to happen. A proclamation that comes from a place of trust. A proclamation that is an act of faith being let out. She said, if I touch his garment. She wasn't just saying, hey, if I go and get around Jesus, I'll get healed. No, she said, if I touch his garment, I'll get healed. That's a specific thing. It's a specific thing. There was a specific faith that rose up within her because she identified a specific thing. You know, it's sometimes we pray for something, but we're not specific about it. We pray for something, but we're just saying it in such a general term. There's just really nothing to attach our faith to. And what she did is she created something she could attach her faith to. When she touched the hem of that garment, her faith was in that moment of the touching that hem that it would be done. Sometimes we have to be more specific. I'm not indicting y'all, I'm indicting me, because sometimes I'll pray a prayer that is not specific. And if it's not specific, you're not really having a target. Our faith and our trust needs a target. Sometimes when there's a target, when the target is revealed, I can remember there was a day... I woke up and I don't remember what time it was, like 4:30, 4:05, I don't know, somewhere. I woke up and I had a kidney stone. It was really evident you have a kidney stone because I mean, you had this pain and nothing you could do to get comfortable. I mean, I couldn't even pray. I mean, it was hard to even pray in tongues. It was like all I could do just to focus enough on just to pray in tongues, much less pray in English. And so, you know, because praying in tongues is one of those things you just do almost by reflex. But in this moment, it was all I could do to just muster up some praying in tongues. And we finally get to the ER. And I don't know, it seemed like it took a day for them to get me in, but I don't know if it wasn't really very long. But it was relatively, because there wasn't anybody else there, so we were kind of the next up. But when the when they brought it in and they showed me the x-ray, and I saw the thing on the x-ray, something about seeing it, my faith had a target. As soon as I saw it, instantly I was healed. Instantly the pain stopped, and it was done. I never felt any more pain. I never had any more issue. I basically, you know, they made sure that we had to stay there for a couple of more hours, but I could have gotten up and walked away because I was done. As soon as I saw it on there, my faith kicked in and something happened. I wanted them to take another x-ray because something happened, and I would say that that thing was just gone. They said it was the dye, yeah, that loosened it up. They can believe what they won't believe. I know what happened. Why? Because my faith now in that moment had a target. And when my faith and the target met, it was done. It was really dramatic. But see, that's part of having a target for your faith. Having a target that you're placing your trust in God for. Hallelujah. And I can tell you that it wasn't because of my great prayers that happened before that, because my prayers were like, ah, oh, eh, ah. That was my prayer. It wasn't, you know, so what I'm saying, these things can happen to you because of the grace of God that has now been called upon and been invoked in the situation because you're placing your trust in Him. So we see that in this situation, she said it, she was specific about it, and then she acted upon it. She acted upon it even though it meant that she was in great danger because she was out in the public. Because she was out in the public, she's not supposed to be. There was great consequences, including the possible consequence of death for her action. But she still said, I have faith. If I touch that hem, I'll be healed. And it's worth it to make this sacrifice to get to that place. It's worth it to make this sacrifice to come and touch His hem because I believe and I will be healed. So, we see a couple of things here. Number one, we have to change how we think. Number two, we have to position ourselves for success. And number three, we got to develop the gift that God's given us. All those things can be seen in this story. All those things are part of taking charge of your victory. When we take charge of our victory, it's going to require that we change how we think. When we start taking charge of our victory, it's going to require us to begin to position ourselves for success. Because she could have believed, if I touch the hem of the garment, then I will be healed. But if she never went to touch the hem, she was not in position. And we have to develop what God has already deposited. In other words, she was developing her faith, but she was also developing the gift. Because why? Because God has given the gift of healing. She had to position herself and let the gift do what it's going to do. See, sometimes we have a gift. We see a gift in somebody and we think, well, that's awesome. We watch somebody and they're in their gift and they're flowing in their gift and it's a wonderful thing. How many have watched a musician and you see what they do with their guitar, what they do with their piano or their violin, and you think, man, that's just incredible. You've got to develop the gift. No matter how much of a gift they might have been born with, if they didn't do something to develop that gift, they weren't going to be what you're watching. Let's go back to changing how we think. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. See, our thinking determines how we relate to the world around us. Our thinking determines how we relate to the circumstances, situations, and especially the people. How we think will determine the health of our relationships with those around us. Because we can never we can never be more successful in our relationship than we are healthy in our emotions. I know that went over like a lead weight. But the deal is if we look at it not as a ooh, but a aha. If we look at it as an aha, now it allows me to begin to make the change needed to get better. See, the way we think will control everything about our actions. The way we think will control our habits. And the way we think will begin to control the results we're going to have in our life. I have to begin to believe, if I've always believed that I'm a victim, first thing I have to do is believe I'm not a victim anymore. Because if I stay a victim, I will never get out of what I'm in. But if I begin to understand, God has made me an overcomer. He's already overcome on my behalf. All I have to do is stand in it. The Father delivered me out of this darkness, and so now I can begin to stand with Him in His overcoming. He delivered me out of the darkness. So I stand with Him and overcome. Second Corinthians 10:5 talks about taking every thought captive. See, what we don't realize is what we think about. A lot of times we equate that as to, you know, dealing with the devil. Well, a lot of times it's really a whole lot more subtle than somebody coming to you with a pitchfork and horns. More times than not, the thing that we're actually dealing with is our own mindset. The way we think, the way we've been brought up, the things that we've been, that have shaped the way we respond. Our environment sometimes is determined more about it than our intention. But when we're a Christian, when we begin to recognize, see, there's a couple of things that need to happen is we need to allow ourselves to come into an alignment with the Word. Because, see, the Word is truth, and that truth will set you free, but it can't set you free if you're believing something else. It can be an good, or an I'm hurt, but it's okay, because we'll pray for you and we'll release grace over you in just a minute. You see, sometimes the way we think is so deeply embedded that we don't even see it. I've, on a couple of occasions in my life, endeavored to be part of different multi-level marketing kind of things where, you know, you have to put yourself out there a little bit. Okay? And I found that there's something deeply ingrained in me that I don't really see, but I can feel the results of it, is that I don't like doing that. Much as I would like to be able to do that, when I attempt to do that, there's something inside of me that goes, ugh, and steps back from it. But that's not an excuse. See, my challenge now is to identify it and overcome it, right? Because the overcomer has already overcome for me. Because whether or not I'm called to do those kind of things in my life, I am called to be free of that and backing up. I don't necessarily have to do something with it. I just need to be free from it. Whatever it is that we find in our life that is keeping us from being successful, we need to take charge of it and begin to submit it to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we begin to take charge of it and submit it, that's what's called being teachable. When we take charge of it and we begin to submit it to the Lord, then we can begin to experience the victory that He's already given us. And as we do, we experience that victory. It's just like what David did, what Moses did. What did both of them, and I'm sure many other men of God have done that. I know that I've cried out to the Lord out of Exodus 13, where he says, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. If we allow God to speak to us and teach us his ways, guess what? We'll be free of all those things that have hindered us. When we find something that causes us to shrink back, he's going to give us the understanding and the freedom to step in. But we have to call upon him to teach us his ways, and we have to stay true to that. See, the word sometimes will offend people in the same way that the instruction of a parent will offend a child. When your two-year-old is reaching for the little porcelain figurine, and you say, no, don't do that, what's the response? Do they turn around and go, oh, thank you, Pops. Thank you for letting me know that I didn't need to do that. Thank you for giving me some wisdom that are beyond my years to yet understand. No, they go, eh! I want it! And that's the only thing that matters. See, but to see the same thing, sometimes the word will shape us with an instruction that we're not yet ready for. It will present us with an instruction that we've not yet ready to receive. And when it does, it causes an offense in our heart because we don't want to embrace what it's presenting. But if we'll embrace what it's presenting, then we're embracing truth. And that truth is ultimately what sets us free. I think I got all the pieces in that. As we embrace truth. Even if the word offends us, see, what we have to first do is make a determination in our heart that I'm going to believe the word regardless of whether or not anybody else does. I'm going to stay with what the word has to say regardless of whether or not anybody else does, or even if I see any evidence of it working yet. And when I brace it like that, now it can begin to teach me and instruct me in ways I do not know yet. And when it begins to teach me and instruct me in ways that I do not know, it sets me free from things I can't even see. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, that word for thought, when we're thinking every thought captive, that word is actually computation or reason. When we're taking thought captive, it's the way we've figured something out. The thing we've reasoned for ourselves out of our own infinite wisdom, not understanding that it falls far short of the wisdom of God. When we take a thought captive, we submit it. We're submitting it. We're submitting the issue to our Lord Jesus Christ. When something's cast down, it means to be taken off the cross. When it's cast down, it's basically removing it from the side of the cross. Putting it below. Why? Because the cross will stand there and declare God's truth for your life. Declare God's grace for your life. Declare his healing for your life. The cross will begin to declare your victory if we begin to stand with it. And we're casting this other thing, whatever belief system it was, we're casting it out of the presence of the cross. Hallelujah. As a man thinketh in his heart. As a man thinketh in his heart. See, we have to also position ourselves. She positioned herself physically by going to where Jesus was so she could actually come up and touch the hem of his garment. Sometimes our positioning is a mental positioning. Sometimes our positioning is an emotional positioning. Positioning. I remember when sometimes you're just positioning yourself and you're just positioning yourself to get past this next moment. You're just conquering the next moment. When your pain is deep enough, sometimes you just have to conquer this moment. when I had the jet ski accident and I was in the hospital and all those things were going on, there was a period of time there as that was happening that I just focused on this next moment's going to be better. And then I got to that moment, and this next moment's going to be better, and this next moment's going to be better, and this next moment's going to be better. And whatever they asked me to do, I just did it. And if it was all possible for me to do it, I would do even more than they asked me to do. Why? Because I had faith that the next moment was going to be better, that I was going to get back to the place where I could do anything and everything that I could do previously. Because there was some doubt as to whether or not any of those things would happen, and I was going to just determine that I was going to make that next moment. So even the things that I could do that were somewhat inconsequential, not everybody can do that. But that was one of the specific things that I asked the Lord. I could do it before. I want to do it now. And when I was just believing for the next moment to be big enough that I could just walk to the mailbox out front of my house, I was believing for the moment I could do just what I just did. And then there was a moment when I got to the mailbox for the first time and I recognized the victory of it, then I began believing that I could get to the mailbox at the neighbor's house. I just believed for the next moment. And until you do that, you put one step in front of another. Why? Because we're acting in concert with God and we're stepping with Him. And because my faith was not in my own abilities, my faith was in the healing of God. But I had to do something in response to that faith, because until I began to do something, I wasn't going to do anything but just be on that couch or on that hospital bed, as it was. And I can tell you, the last place I wanted to be was on the hospital bed, because I got things to do. Hallelujah. So sometimes we have to quit worrying about and being in a place of self-pity, but we just begin to say, put one foot in front of the other. Begin to start believing for the next moment to be bigger and better than the last moment that we were in. And as we understand that, we can step into the healing that He has for us. I didn't want to waste time feeling sorry for myself, because my focus had to be on that next moment. I hope that helps somebody out there. I'm not sure what that's about, but so we position ourselves with our thinking. We position ourselves in physical. We position ourselves emotionally. We position ourselves by what we say. See, look. Proverbs 18:21 tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. So what we say, it will begin to line up with what we believe, what we're trusting God for. When we begin to say what we're trusting God for, when we begin to be specific about it, now it establishes a target. As we establish a target, now we can move into agreement through our word. She did all these things in Mark 5. She did all these things and she received the victory. She received the healing that she was seeking for. Why? Because she positioned herself by what she thought and what she said. Those things began to make a difference in her life, and the result was the ultimate victory that she was seeking. You saw that for 12 years she had done it her way. And in one moment, she decided to do it Yahweh and made all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. See, sometimes we have to develop what God has already established. I'll have to finish this point quickly. We have to develop what God has already established. In other words, go with me to 1 Samuel 16. There were so many things you can learn from David. But see, you have to be in positioning. See, sometimes your gift is going to require some sharpening. Now, if I just looked at you and said, hey, your gift requires some sharpening, you might take offense. But the reality is, no matter what your gifting is, whatever God has deposited in you, whatever he's declared for you, it's going to take some diligence to get to it. It's going to take some development to experience it. It's going to take a little bit of time and a little bit of effort. We have to put in some grunt to make it happen. God has done his part. He's already declared it. He's already decreed it. He's already released it. We have to begin to establish it in our own heart. For Samuel 16, it says this. Saul was, verse 14, now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit of the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servant had a belief system that was not quite correct. Saul's servants then said to him, behold now, an evil spirit is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is upon you, then he shall play the harp with his hands and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the young men answered and said, behold, I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty warrior, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech and handsome man. And the Lord is with him. Now look, he had several giftings that were evident there. It was already being noted that the Lord was with him. But even in spite of the fact that God was with him, he had to have done something because what? He declared that he was a skillful man. No matter the fact that you might have all the skill in the world, you still have to develop it. You still have to spend time with your instrument. He had to spend time with that harp. He didn't just walk in and start playing the harp. He walked in and started playing because God had already deposited a skill set in him, but he developed it and spent time laboring over it. He spent time playing it. I've known some incredible musicians in my life. Gary's one of those incredible musicians. He can play any instrument better than the people who... You know, the person who might normally be assigned to that instrument. But it took time for him to develop that skill and that gift that was in his life. It didn't just happen in one day. It happened because he spent the time to develop what God had put there. To develop the ear, to develop the hands, to get everything to respond in the way that's in accordance with what God's plan. So it is with our prophetic gift. So it is with the teaching gift. It doesn't just happen. It happens because you're intentional about it. And you interact with him in what his intention is. When David, we talked about last week, when David, sometimes that developing of this gift that God has given you, that development of that gift is what positions you for the next thing. This development of his gift to play the harp positioned him in the palace. His development of the ability to take that sling and hit an actual target instead of the barn behind him. If you've ever used a sling, like I told you last week, I've tried those slings. I can tell you I can hit a lot of things, but very few of them are my target. I can hit my brother with it. I can hit the barn behind me. I can hit a lot of stuff. But I can't hit always the target. He developed that gift. That's a skill. But it takes time and effort and a lot of chuck and stones to get somewhere, to get the gift to happen. But see, that gift positioned him what? To be a king. But it started with him learning how to play the harp and play it well enough that he got the attention of the king. There's a difference. I want to submit this to you as we close. There's a difference between perfectionism and excellence. Perfectionism is about ourselves. Perfectionism is a way we protect ourselves from criticism, protect ourselves from somebody embarrassing us, protect ourselves from all other stuff. But excellence is about what we can do and bring to God. Because we should seek to do everything in excellence. It's no longer selfish to do it in excellence, because why? We're presenting something to God. God is into excellence. If you don't believe that, just begin to look at what he instructed for the construction of the tabernacles, both Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's tabernacle. When you see the detail that he lines that out with, anybody who lines that out with that detail, he's interested in excellence. God is interested in excellence. He wants us to do everything we can within the guidelines of our ability. So we give our abilities to him. The first thing is to surrender to him and trust. Surrender to him and trust. Then allow him to develop what he put in you. And you'll have your victory. Hallelujah. God bless you. Hallelujah. So, we do want to receive our offering. Oh, one other note on the excellence. See, when you position yourself in excellence, then you're positioning yourself under his grace. Hallelujah. Because he's not worried. He's not accepting you just on what you do. His acceptance of you was irrespective of what you do. And sometimes in spite of what you do, his acceptance of you was guaranteed because of his love for you.